Thanks for joining us here for the Portland Christian Center podcast. This podcast presents part one of a vision-changing series titled, What If God Took Over? And it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text for this message comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now here's our message titled, Visioneering, the Life God Blesses.
Or the past decade or the past history of our church, and to say that God wasn't here and that God wasn't in control and that God didn't take over. But of course, you know that there's always a next step to allowing God to take control and our surrender to that, isn't there? There's always a next step. So the question is, what if God really, truly, fully took over in 2011? I want you to imagine that. I want you to think about what that would be, what that would look like, what that would mean to you and to this church. What if God truly, really took over in 2011? What if you and I surrendered more fully than ever before to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? What if we as a church recalibrated to God's kingdom purposes over the next 365 days, more than we've ever done in the past history of this church? What if God took over? What if God took over? Well, life would be different, for sure. Better, by far. What you and I would see would be nothing less in our personal world, our family life, and all of our relationship, what that would look like in terms of our businesses, our schools, our community, the community that we live in, the city that we're a part of, the world in which God has called us, would be the arrival of the kingdom of God as Jesus defined it. Not as Ray Noah defines it or some other preacher defines it, but what we would see if God really took over would be the revival, would be the implementation of the kingdom of God as Jesus himself has defined it. And we're going to be uncovering and rediscovering what that looks like as we study now in the next several weeks the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 3, 4, and 5. The kingdom of God would arrive like never before. The kingdom of God, that is, human life and human community come under the loving and the gracious rule of God. Human life and human community, human relationships come under the loving and the gracious rule of God. What we're going to call the kingdom life. What would it mean for us? What would it look like? Imagine with me if God truly took over. Yeah, under those conditions, the gracious and loving rule of God, life would be different, wouldn't it? Life would be different than what it is right now. Which, by the way, is what God has wanted for us and from us all along. What God has wanted for his people is that they would be different and that life would be different. You see, that's basically the essence of the historical purposes of God that are described for us from the beginning to the end of the Bible, that his people would be different, that life for his people would be different, that his people would be called out and set apart from the fallen and the flawed and the broken world from which they have come and set apart to himself for his purposes, that they would be a holy people unto God so that he could grace them with his divine presence and he could favor them with his supernatural blessings and that he could use them to accomplish his eternal purposes. Chief among those purposes, would be to reach the very fallen world out of which they have come. Through the expression of the kingdom life being fleshed out by the people of God. That's what our call is, by the way. That's what bridging people to God, bridging people to Christ, the theme of our church, really is all about. That we would simply take the kingdom of God and so live it out in such an irresistible way that the fallen world out of which we have come would be drawn by looking at what the kingdom life is all about in us, as we live it individually in our private worlds, as we live it out in our families, as we live it out in our community groups, as we live it out as a church, when the world sees the real deal, they cannot resist it. That's what God wants for us. That's what God has wanted all along for his people, that they would enter into a deeper experience of the kingdom life. And so this morning, I want to invite you to join me on a journey as we discover with fresh eyes and an open heart what the kingdom life is all about. We're going to explore, we're going to seek to understand, and most importantly, we're going to recalibrate, realign our lives and our church, our lives individually and our church, to this kingdom life more earnestly and more intentionally than ever before. I want God to take over. I want God to take over my life. I want God to take over your life. I want God to take over this church in 2011. I really do. What if God took over? So, as I said, we're going to use Matthew chapters 3 through 5, which was first called by Augustine. I think he lived in the 2nd, 3rd, or 4th century. It was first called by Augustine the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't call it that. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, "Hey, boys, come over here, sit down. I want to give you the Sermon on the Mount." The disciples didn't call it that. Matthew didn't even refer to that in the Bible, although it may be in the title of your text, the Sermon on the Mount, but that was coined by Augustine. It stuck, I think, is a pretty good title. And so we're going to use the Sermon on the Mount as our kingdom manifesto, if you will. Our kingdom manifesto. You see, Jesus' teaching here in these three chapters is as close to a manifesto as anything that he ever uttered, where he set forth what he wanted his followers to be and what he expected his followers to do. And I want us as a church to get a clear and a compelling vision for our lives and for our church of that kingdom life as set forth by Jesus himself. And then I want that vision, I want that clear and compelling vision to ruthlessly drive our thinking, our planning, and our doing from here on out. I want that for your life personally. I want that for my life personally. And I want that for our lives corporately. That would drive everything about us. Jesus' vision for the kingdom life. So on this first Sunday of the new year, I love first Sundays of a new year because for me, it may not be all that magical for some of you, but for me, it's a moment, it's a time to begin again. I love that. I love the do-overs that God gives us. I love taking what we've already experienced and improving upon it. I love what God has in reserve for us as we step into a new and unknown, uncharted territory, but I know that God has gone ahead of us into it. And so on this first Sunday, as we begin again, and I want to invite you to join me in starting that journey into the kingdom life, into a deeper, fresher, more meaningful, more authentic experience of the kingdom life. And to do that, I want us to do some visioneering. That's not a real word, by the way, but my wife makes up words all the time, so I get to as well. I want us together to do some visioneering of the kingdom life. Now, to do that, rather than begin here in Matthew chapter 3, which we'll begin next week, actually. We'll begin to exposit. We'll begin to take out of the Sermon on the Mount the teaching of Jesus. Next week, I want to actually go back to the Old Testament. Might sound a little strange to you, but and it is kind of, but I'm the pastor, and I kind of get to do what I want up here. So I want you to close the New Testament, and I want you to go back to the Old Testament. I want you to go with me to Joshua chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, Joshua chapter 1. And the reason we're doing that, you see, is that before Jesus talked about the kingdom life with his followers, God talked about the kingdom life with his followers. God talked to his people, the children of Israel, the Israelites, and he invited them to partake of the kingdom life as he called them into the promised land. Now, the people of God back then took some steps. They moved into the promised land. They entered into an experience of the kingdom of life, but they quickly abandoned it they quickly blew it. And so eventually, hundreds of years later, God himself, through Jesus Christ, came to earth and he said, okay, here's the kingdom life. Let me remind you. Let me recalibrate your thinking and your planning and your doing to really what I intended the kingdom life to be all about. But nevertheless, the story here in Joshua 1 provides a great template for us. Because God has a promised land for every believer. And God has a promised land for every church. Every believer, including you. God has a promised land. God has a reality of the kingdom life for you. And God has the reality of the kingdom life, the promised land, for this church. It may not be a physical place, a physical land, like it was for the Israelites, but it's certainly a place of spiritual authority and of divine power. You will receive power, Jesus said. Spiritual authority and supernatural power and divine blessing. How many of you would like a little more divine blessing in your life this year? Who wouldn't want that? Raise your hand and we'll pray for you right now. The kingdom life, the promise, the invitation to the kingdom life. I want to talk to you today about possessing your promised land. I want you to get a clear and a compelling vision for living under the reality of the kingdom life. And the reason we need to do this, the reason you need and I need to get a clear and compelling vision is simply this. You cannot possess what you have not pictured. Let me say that again. You can't possess what you haven't pictured. It is next to, if not impossible. You'll never possess your promised land without first getting a vision, a God-ordained, a God-given vision for it. So I want you to get a vision this morning. It may not come all at once, but we're going to begin the journey. And over the next several weeks, as we pull apart and exposit the kingdom life in the Sermon on the Mount, I think your vision is going to expand for what that really looks like. But I want to help you. I want to challenge you. I want to equip you. I want to spur you on toward a divine vision of the kingdom life, the promised land for your life. And I want that for this church. My sense is that we are at the edge of an amazing season of blessing here at Portland Christian Center. I'm so convinced of that. That we saw some really neat things last year, but I don't think it's anything compared to what God has for this church in 2011. You saw some good things. Some of you went through some difficult times, but God was there. God was gracious. You're still alive. You're still here. And God has some amazing things for you in 2011. And my sense is that we're on this edge of a season of blessing here at Portland Christian Center. And God is saying to us this morning, you don't even know the half of it. You can't imagine what I have in store for you. The plans that he has, his desire to do what he plans to do in us, what he desires to do for us, what he wants to do through us, for your family, for your relationships, in your business. Some of you need God to really bless your business, bless your work life. He's got amazing plans. Your school, for you students, for your involvement in this, for all that concerns you. God's promise to you from Psalm 138, verse 8, is that he will perfect that which concerns you. What concerns you? God wants to bring it to pass and pour out his blessing upon you in 2011. Plans for unbelievable growth, for unusual blessing, for uncommon impact for our church. We haven't seen the half of what God wants to do for Portland Christian Center. God has a promised land for you and for me, like he did for Israel, waiting for us to take possession of it. But I have a feeling that for most of us, we just don't see it. I think we suffer from low expectations. I think we don't expect enough from God. I think we have impaired faith. Some of us, a lot of us, poor spiritual vision. Our sight is blurry to the things that God is calling us to, the things that God has in store for us. And if we don't have a vision, we will end up settling for less than God's best. If we don't have a vision, a heavenly expectation for it, we will settle for less than God's best, less than the kingdom life that Jesus came to institute. So, do you have a clear vision? Do you have that vision? Do you have a clear vision of the kingdom life, the promised land for your life? Do you have it? For what God wants to do in your walk with Him, in your relationship with Jesus? Do you have a vision for what God wants to do in your family, in your relationships? If you don't, you're going to settle for less than God's best. For those of you that are not married, that want to be, you're single and you're thinking, boy, you know, I would like to have that kind of a lifelong relationship with a husband or a wife. Do you have a vision for what that person and what that marriage is supposed to look like? If you don't, you may very well settle for something less than God's best. And it will turn out to be, at worst, a nightmare. At best, less than best than what God has for you. Do you have a vision for your work, your business, your finances, your ministry within this church? Do you have a vision at all for what God wants to do with the gifts and the talents and the spiritual shape that He's blessed you with? Do you have a vision for what God wants to do for you in terms of the impact that He wants you to have in your community, in your world, in this city? The Bible's promise to those who will get and live by a divine vision for God's kingdom is prosperity and success. Not my promise, but God's. Now, I'm going to say more about that because I know some of you are getting a little weird right now about what I just said. Like, is he going to be one of those name it and claim it guys? Not at all. But I want you to look at what God said in verse 8 of Joshua 1. We'll start there, and then we'll go back to verse 1. He says, I will bless you with prosperity and success. I didn't say that. God did. I will bless you with prosperity. I will make you prosperous, and I will make you successful. So let's go back now and read this amazing story, verses 1 through 9 of Joshua 1, and let's unpack what God, through Joshua, is saying to us to see what it will take to get and to live by this kind of a clear vision for letting God take over completely, for the kingdom life coming in reality into our lives. Beginning in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. By the way, Joshua didn't have parents. You see that? He was the son of Nun. It's the best I could do this morning. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide. God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There are five things that I have found here, five things that God was showing Joshua, and by extension that He's showing you and me, that we've got to do to live with, to get and to live with a vision of divine blessing, of our promised land, of the implementation into our lives of the kingdom life, of letting God take over. So let me go through these five with you, and they'll be fairly quickly. We'll be out of here by 12:30, I promise. First of all, getting a vision of the kingdom life will require you, I love this, will require you to let go of the past. That's a good reminder on the first Sunday of a new year. The first thing that you've got to do to get and to live with a divine vision for your life, for the kingdom life, is to let go of the past. You notice the very first thing that God said to Joshua in verse 3? My servant, verse 2, my servant Moses is dead. Now, do you think Joshua didn't know that? I mean, he's Moses' associate pastor. I mean, he's his right-hand man. Did he not know that Moses had just kicked the bucket? Of course he knew that. So there's something else going on here. There's something that much deeper that God is wanting to communicate to Joshua. God is trying to say something very important, and that is that he's telling Joshua that he's going to do a new work in a new way with a new person. A new work in a new way with a new person. Joshua can no longer depend on Moses. He will have to completely rely upon God. God will give Joshua a breakthrough to a new and a prosperous future that will require a break with the past, with the old dependencies of the past. Here's the thing. God wants to give you a breakthrough. God wants to give you a breakthrough to a new and a prosperous future. But a spiritual breakthrough always requires a break with. A breakthrough requires, first of all, a break with. Moving forward into new blessings requires two things. One, you can't be enamored with past successes. And two, you can't be enslaved by past failures. Don't get stuck in the past, either good or bad. Moses represented both, didn't he? I mean, talk about success, talk about amazing things. Through Moses, some of the most incredible miracles the planet has ever seen occurred. How about the parting of the Red Sea? Have we seen that since? And yet Moses also represented an abject failure of the people of God to get into the land that God had promised them. Now, it wasn't all Moses' fault. The people had something to do with that, but Moses represented both. The successes of the past and the failures of the past. And so God comes along and says, Moses, you got to let it all go. You know, rejoice in the successes, but let it go. And repent of the failures, but let it go and move forward. Don't get stuck in the past. Why? Because faith always focuses on the future. Faith always focuses on the future. So how do we let go of the past? Well, I think Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 gives us a good clue. Kind of explains how we can do that. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. To effectively run the race that God has set before us, this verse says that we've got to do two things. First, you've got to let go of the unnecessary. And second, you've got to let go of the ungodly. You've got to let go of the unnecessary, and you've got to let go of the ungodly. So let's take a look at those one at a time. First of all, there's the unnecessary, the weight that slows us down. So weight is not necessarily a sin. Weight is not necessarily a sin. It can become a sin. A sin is always a weight, but a weight is not necessarily a sin. A weight is anything that gets between you and God's best for your life. Anything that gets between you and God's best for your life. And sometimes in our lives, the good is enemy of the best. For instance, God may bless you with a boatload of money this year. I hope that he does. And I hope that you'll give it all to missions. But he may bless you with a boatload of money this year, a prosperous, financially prosperous new year. And you may think, you know, I've always wanted a Harley Davidson. I'm middle-aged now, and I need to do something to impress the girls. I'm kidding. Some of you have Harleys. I know that's not why you did it, but you may buy this Harley, and then you think, wow, you know, I need to be using this Harley Davidson, and there's some beautiful weather at times of the year, and so you go out on Saturdays, and that was so fun. You go out on Sundays, and you miss fellowship, and you start to do that as a pattern. I know that's a far-out example because none of you would do that, but that's an instance where the good, what God has enabled you to do, can become the enemy of what God really wants to do in your life. And so those kinds of weights can trip us up. Now, I think they're very hard to define. I think they're it's much harder to define a weight than it is a sin. You know what your sin is. But the weights, I would encourage you, I would challenge you to really give some serious thought to that. Do I have some weights in my life that are keeping me, good things that are keeping me from the best things that God has for you? It's whatever distracts you from God's vision for the kingdom life is a weight, and you need to get rid of it. You need to strip it off. Two, you've got to let go of the ungodly, a little more obvious. The sin that so easily hinders us, that implies that it's a familiar sin. It's one that you keep falling into. I mean, sometimes sin creeps up on us and snags us, and we go, oh, you know, I just failed the Lord, and it's you repent and all of that. But I think we all probably have those familiar patterns of sin. The life is out of alignment, and we tend to drift into the ditch of certain kinds of sins. You know what I'm talking about? We call them familiar sins, especially those. Let me ask you this. What sin do you keep falling into? What sin do you keep falling into? You've got to let it go. To run your race effectively, to possess your blessing, to enter the kingdom life, you need to identify the sins, the weights, the sins that you're still carrying around, and you need to declare over them, and today would be a good day to do that. You need to declare over them, Moses is dead. Say that with me. Moses is dead. I hope you'll repeat that this week. Moses is dead. You declare over your weights and your sins, Moses is dead. You've got, and I've got to let go of the past. What we accomplished here last year, think of the missions that we were able to accomplish, the churches we were able to plant, the wonderful things that we've celebrated. Let's rejoice in them, but they're not good enough for the future. You know, we can be addicted to our own success in the past. We got to let it go because God has a new thing that he wants to do with us. We can say, man, we failed in this, we didn't do that, and that can really weigh us down, and we can think, oh, why even try? Let it go. Moses is dead. Move on into the future that God has for you. Second, getting a vision of the kingdom life will require you to do exactly that, to get clear about the future. You need to know what your promised land looks like. You need to develop a picture of the life that God wants to give you. Why? I already said it. Because you can't possess what you can't picture. It's hard, it's impossible to possess what you can't see. That's why God gave Joshua a picture of what he wanted him to have. Look at verse 3. It says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. He repeats it in verse 8. He says, every place you go, I'm going to give you success. And then in verse 4, God shows Joshua exactly what he's talking about, what that looked like. He says, from the desert in Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, from the Hittite country to the Great Sea. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with Middle Eastern geography, that's all the way from the Mediterranean Sea, clear over to what's modern-day Iran. From the borders of Egypt all the way up to the hills of Lebanon. That's a lot of territory. Israel is in just a fraction of that today. The 6 million or so Jews live in just a fraction of that today. Now, when you look at all of that territory, when you look at all of that land, did they need that much? 100 million people or more live in that entire area now. Do 6 million people need that much territory? Of course not. But here's the deal. Here's the principle that God is giving to Moses and to you and me. God always gives in abundance. God always gives in abundance. He's not a stingy God. He's not a small-thinking, small-minded deity. God always gives in abundance. God wanted Joshua to be inspired by a vision of abundance and success. And what God wants to give you is bigger than what you have right now. What God wants to give this church is bigger, is greater than what we've experienced so far. Because God is a God of abundance. And one of the greatest steps of faith that you can take today, one of the greatest acts of trust that you can make today, is to begin to envision and allow God to give you the vision of what that looks like. It's not just daydreaming. It's not just, you know, pie in the sky thinking. It's an act that honors God. It's a worship to God when we envision all the amazing, uncontainable things that He wants to bless us with. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The vision is what He's talking about. The evidence of things hoped for. How does that go? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's worship. Without faith, verse 6 says of Hebrews 1, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. God wants you to do a little visioneering today. It's honoring to Him. Third, living with a vision of the kingdom life will require you to be courageous in the present. To get bold, to be courageous. Several times in this passage, the phrase is repeated, be strong and courageous. Why does God say that over and over again to Joshua and to us? Because typically, once you get the vision, you begin to doubt it. You begin to question, is this really God's will? Am I really worthy of this? Is this kind of selfish to want this? What if I fail? Every time God gives you a large vision and you embrace a large vision for the kingdom life, you begin to doubt it. I can't tell you the fear and trepidation. I stood here at the beginning of last year and announced to you that we were going to plant 250 churches. I thought, oh my goodness, what if they don't respond? What if we fail at this? It's just typical for that to happen. Doubt sets in, and when doubt sets in, fear is not far behind. And when doubt and fear come together, you will fail to move forward in faith. Spiritual paralysis will set in. When doubt and fear come together, you will fail to move forward in faith. Fear and faith cannot abide together. You cannot be a fearful, faithful person. You ever seen a fearful, faithful person? It's hard to be that. Evidently, Joshua was battling fear. That's why four times God says, be strong and courageous, four times. Literally, the Hebrew translation is, look, Joshua, be determined and be confident. Now, why does God say that? Listen to this. Because you see it, the last line on the screen? Because this year, it will be fear, not problems. Fear, not circumstances. Fear, not people. That will be your biggest enemy. Fear will keep you from the promises that God has for you of the kingdom life. Fear. Now, here's what I want you to know. Your fears can either be reasons not to move forward or requests to bring to God. Reasons not to move forward in faith or requests to bring to God, who says to you, fear not, I'm with you. I'll always be with you. Don't be afraid. Step up. I've got you covered. If you will delight yourself in me, if you will delight yourself in the kingdom life, I will give you the desires of your heart. If you will put first the kingdom life, then all of these things, all of these details will be taken care of. Let go of the past, get clear about the future, be courageous in the present. Four, living with a vision of the kingdom of life will require you to fully obey God's plan. That's the caveat, to fully obey God's plan. Verses 7 and 8, obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything that you do. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. Did you hear that? God will give you prosperity. God will make you successful. But the vision has to come out of the Word of God and your love for the Word of God and your commitment and your unfolding of and your obedience to the Word of God. It won't come any other way. Your vision, what you want to do, has to be congruent with what God wants to do and what God wants you to do. That's why we presented to you a Bible reading plan. We do it every year. I don't do that just to keep you busy. I do it because I know it's the road to success. It's the key to blessing and prosperity in your life and for this church. And I hope that you will join me. It's only the second day of the year. I hope you'll begin today if you didn't yesterday. And you will, this year we're promoting going through the Gospels, the words of Jesus. I'm calling it the Red Letter Challenge because we're going to be studying the words and the life and the ministry of Jesus this year, primarily all year long. And so I want you to become so familiar with the Word of God. I want it to become organic in your life that obedience and vision just naturally and energy just naturally come forth from what God has planted deep within your soul, your life, your heart. Hear that? Only then will you succeed. When you embrace God's vision and you begin to lay your plans according to it, according to God's Word, God will honor you and bless you in all that you do. That's his commitment to you and to me. I love this promise. One of my favorite verses, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, says, "For the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are fully devoted to him, so that he can show his great power in helping them." Can you just picture that? God is looking, searching. He's looking for a faithful people. He's searching for a faithful person. He's looking for a fully devoted church. And the word says when he finds them, he will show himself strong, powerful, in helping them to accomplish what he's set before them to do. God is looking for men and women who will passionately, ruthlessly devote themselves to his plans and his purposes. And when he finds those people, he makes them pretty strong promises. Which leads me to the final thing that I want to show you. And that is, living with a vision of the kingdom life will require you to rely on God's promises. You'll have to rely on God's promises. You can plan, you can dream all you want, you can work, you can strategize, you can give yourself to a vision of the kingdom life, a vision of what you think the kingdom life is. But without God's help, it won't amount to anything. I can get up here and this whole month and this whole quarter and this whole year, I can talk to you about the vision, this great, amazing vision, a compelling vision that God has for us. But without God's help, we cannot do a thing. But God has promised to help. He's promised to help. What are his promises? There's several right here in Joshua 1. One, God promises power. Verse 5 says, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life." Are you worried about how you're going to pull this off? How you're going to enter into the kingdom life? How you're going to take possession of the promises that God has for you? God has promised his power. Two, God promises protection. You don't have to be afraid. Some of you are dealing with some fear right now. Verse 5 says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." That's not only a promise to Joshua, that's a promise to you. I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you or forsake you. Three, God promises prosperity. There it is again. Verse 8 says, "If you do everything written in this book, then you will be prosperous and successful." I didn't say that. God did. Does that mean God wants every Christian to be rich? Not at all. But the Bible's definition of prosperity is having more than enough. Does God want you to be rich? Does he want you to have a big fat bank account? Does he want you to have a second and a third home and five cars and all the material things that the world looks at as rich, as wealth, as rich, riches and wealth? I don't know what God has for you in that realm, but I do know this. I do know this, that God wants you to have more than enough. Because God always gives in abundance. And God says, "I will guarantee that you will have all. I will guarantee that you have more than you need." He promises power. He promises protection. He promises prosperity. And fourth, God promises his presence. Best of all, verse 9 says, "I will be with you. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." It's an amazing promise, an amazing guarantee. As you move forward to possess the promises, as you enter into the kingdom life, God says, "I'll be right with you. I'll be right there every step of the way. In fact, I'll go before you. So when you get there, I'll already have been there." Guaranteeing it. Friends, the same God who made these incredible promises to Joshua and the Israelites, the same God who promised victory, who promised success, who promised them prosperity, and he fulfilled every one of his promises, sees where you are right now. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're up against. And he longs for you to know and to never forget that he's got great plans for your life. And he's got great plans for this church. You can count on his help. You can count on him to help. He's never broken a promise. He fulfills them all. And he wants to fulfill his vision for your life. So what's your vision? What is your vision? What is your vision for the kingdom life in your life? What does it look like for God to take over? Get a vision. Live by a vision. Commit this year with me to allowing God to fully take over, and he will. He will. Let's pray. Some of you are battling with the past this morning, and it's keeping you from moving into the kingdom life. You have some past failures that you think, oh man, I just can't move forward beyond these. Yes, you can. God wants you to declare over them this morning. Moses is dead. Some of you, as you've heard me say it, you're going, wow, I've been relying on my past successes, but God wants to do a new thing with me. So whatever it is, past failures or past successes, God says, let them go. Declare over them, Moses is dead. I want to do a new thing in a new way, and you're my person. So if that's you, I want you to stand where you are right now. I want to pray for you. If that's you, just stand up. Some of you don't have clarity for the future. You don't understand what it is God's wanting you to do, and you're saying in your heart, God, show me what it is you have for me. I want you to stand up right now. If you want a clear picture of the kingdom life for your life, I want you to stand right now. Some of you are battling fear, and you need to be courageous in the present. That's probably a lot of us. You're going, oh man, I don't know what this year holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. There's fear. Faith and fear cannot abide together. If you're that person, I want you to stand right now. If you're struggling with obedience, you know what God has called you to, but you're hedging on that. I want you to stand right now. If you just need to lean into God's promises more than ever before, you're going, I know God's called me to something great, and I can't do it, but I know God can, and I want to lean into that. I want you to stand right now. Father, here we are this morning, first Sunday of the new year, and you want to fully take over our lives. You want to fully take over our church. But we've got to let some things go. We need some help from you. So, Father, we stand in your presence. And by standing, we're saying, God, I'm fully surrendering to you today. Take over. Take over. So, Father, we lift our hands. We lift our hearts. We lift our lives to you. And we declare before the world, we declare before this fellowship, we declare into the unseen realm where the prince of this world lives and rules and who wants to hold us back and who wants to keep us in fear. We declare to Satan, we declare to God and all of heaven, we fully surrender to you. We give you our everything. We give you our lives. We give you our all. Now, God, would you come and do what you want to through us this year? Lord, let the kingdom come through us and in us and for us like never before. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my life, just as it is declared and envisioned in heaven. We pray. Say it with me, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And ever, and all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part one of our series called What If God Took Over? If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on Sunday mornings. You can find out more about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.